Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
God is raising up a people who will never be shaken. God is raising up a people who will not be moved. God's putting backbone into our lives, backbone into the church, wanting a church in the nation that will not be shaken. Now, we're going to just read through some of this psalm and bring some things out from it this morning. And some of it relates to us as people as to how we can be a person. How do we actually become a person that is never shaken and never moved in the wrong sense? And the way we are going to look at this and some of the things I believe God wants to say is really going to affect the way that we are with one another, not just with ourselves, but the way we are with one another and the way we are with people out there, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, whoever they may be. This is going to affect the way we live our lives. Let's just read from the beginning for a minute. Just before we kind of start, you know, sometimes you can say a phrase like, let's go to the house of the Lord, okay? Well, that phrase is not a New Testament phrase we can use. To say, let's go to the house of the Lord is an Old Testament, Old Covenant word. When in the New Testament, with the New Covenant, we don't come to the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. Okay? When we say we're going to church, that is not kind of biblical kind of wording, if you like, or vocabulary, because we are the church. You are the house of God. You are a living stone, a living temple, okay? And so when we gather, we gather to meet, to be the church. But you are the church out in your life. We are the church. It's like the church is a living organism. It's something that lives and moves and has God's being in it, okay? So when we read some of these things, when we say, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live in your holy hill, it's not about coming to a meeting point in a building. It's about relationship with God. Who may ascend into the throne room of God? Who may come close to the Lord? Who may dwell in the Holy of Holies? Who may live in his holy place? Who may come up to him? Who may not be restricted in relationship with God? Who may not be held back from having intimacy with the Lord? That's the thing that is on David's heart. He's not asking who can dare come into the temple to worship God. He's saying, who can even come close to you? Who is it that can even have relationship with you? Who is it that can have an intimacy with you? That's the cry of his heart, okay? So it says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary and who may live in your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury or interest and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, the second verse here, he whose walk is blameless and he who does what is righteous, how do you do that? Because it's a great statement that we all know, but how do you do that? Now, the second part of the verse is, he who speaks the truth from his heart, okay, whose walk is blameless. Now, the word blameless, what does the word blameless actually mean? The word blameless means to be without fault. The word blameless means to be innocent. The word blameless means to have no guilt or have no shame attached to them because they are shameless. There's nothing in their life that causes shame, that causes a barrier between them and God. And so in this verse it says, he whose walk is blameless or shameless or free from guilt, he whose walk is free from anything that could separate them from God, and he who does what is righteous. And the rest of the psalm then opens up what that means, okay? So let's look at verse 2. It says here, He who speaks the truth from his heart. Now, if you turn to Psalm 119 for a minute. I love these few verses here in Psalm 119, verses 9 onwards. Because in verse 2 of Psalm 15, it talks about he who speaks the truth from his heart. Now, in verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can anybody keep their way pure? By living according to your word. So the two verses here go hand in hand. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How many of us know that what is in your heart, you speak from the overflow of what is in your heart. So what is in the depth of your being, what you've placed in there, what you've fed on, what you have put in there, what comes out of your mouth, as we know, is the overflow of what has been watched, read, consumed, listened to, taken on board. That is what you then reproduce out of your mouth. Now, the Bible here says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, when we feed on the word, when we get the word inside of our lives, it builds up a resistance, it builds up a strength, it builds up this immovable force within us. Because what are we after today? What are we talking about today? At the end of the chapter, he who does these things shall not be shaken. Now, we know that the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God will never change. The word of God is never shaken. The word of God is never moved. And the Bible here says that if we hide the word in our hearts, then we will not sin against God. So there's something immovable that begins to get built into your life as you feed on the word, as you get the word inside of your heart. How do you do that? Not just by reading it, but you have to do more than reading the word, I believe, to get it into your heart. I believe to get the word into your heart, you need to spend some time not just reading it, but you meditate on it. You allow the Holy Spirit to give you revelation, to bring a truth alive, to spark something of the truth of a scripture or a word into your heart so that it begins to shape your heart, shape your desires, shape your motives, shape who you are as a person, shape then the way you think, shape then the way you see things. Good morning. So by getting the word inside of you, what are you doing? You want it to be shaped by what the word says, shaped by the life of Jesus inside of you. And so David writes, whoever writes this one, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, what happens when you begin to get the word inside you, when you meditate on it, that becomes your desire. That's what you want. And I don't know what you guys find, but when I read the word or I'm looking at the word or God speaks to me, it triggers a greater desire to want to live it, to want to see it outworked in my life. And it gives me a greater desire not to do anything that is contrary to whatever that word is. And so David understands here that if I hide the word of God in my heart, then I'm not going to sin against him. But he also says, if I want to keep my way pure, then I need to live according to the word. But to live according to the word means I'm going to have the word inside of my heart so that I don't sin against him, which then helps me then to live according to the word. Now look at the verse in the middle though. Great verse snuck right between those two. Look at this. He says, I seek you with all my heart. So in the middle of saying, how can I keep my way pure by living according to your word? Then he says after, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right in the middle of those two verses, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart and because I don't want to stray from your commands. I don't want to stray from your purposes. I don't want to stray from your heart. I don't want to stray from whatever you want, Jesus or God, as it was in that point, that time. Because there was a desire that was in him, I want to seek you, I want to know you. In order to do that, I'm going to hide your word in my heart so I don't sin against you. So that enables me to live a life according to your word. Now look at the rest that follows, it's great. Then he follows it, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. What does that mean? I want the word in me, I want your law in me, I want your commands in me. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. See, he's understood how to get the word into his life. He says, I meditate on your precepts. I meditate on your word. I meditate on your thoughts. Because when I meditate on your thoughts, then your thoughts become my thoughts. When I meditate on your precepts, your word, your understanding, then that's what I think about. That's what I live according to your understanding and according to your ways. But it's interesting how David's talking about he meditates on it. He doesn't just listen to a sermon or a CD or a podcast or a whatever. But he's saying, I meditate on it. I focus on you. I think about your thoughts. I meditate on your thoughts. I want your thoughts, your word to permeate down through every part of my being so that everything that I am is determined by everything that you are. So he's saying, praise be to your Lord. Teach me. He loves it. He's saying, praise you, Lord. I want you to teach me your decrees. I want you to shape my life. I want you to be the one that determines who I am. That's the cry from his heart. Okay. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Now that is a challenge. What a cracking verse that is. I rejoice in following your ways, your word, your commands in the same way that somebody rejoices in great riches. Wow, David had discovered something. He discovered that the riches of being shaped by the word of God, he discovered the riches of having God's word in him, he discovered that having the riches of God shape him and discipline him and make him who God wanted him to be, he found that was more valuable and that was more rich. And he celebrated that in the same way that others celebrate natural riches and wealth. He's found a secret, hasn't he? And then verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Do you ever sit down and consider things? Like God's thinking, God's ways. Sometimes when I'm praying and, I sometimes sit. Most of the time I walk around. But anyway, sometimes I sit down. But sometimes I just think sometimes about some of the things I'm reading. Not just, oh, God, speak to me and write some down. But it's like, okay, I think about it. I look at it, meditate on it. And when I think, what happens is there's my thinking and God's thinking. And there's this, well, that's how I think about it, but God thinks like that. And it's like, God, you think differently than me. But I want to line up my thinking with yours. And so what is David saying here? He's saying, I consider your ways. If you don't consider anything, you'll never change. If you don't consider anything, you'll carry on in the same way you've always done something. If you never consider anything or give time to consider something, you won't be open to thinking in a different way or doing something in a different way. See, when you consider something, you ponder over it. You think, now is that right or wrong? Shall I or shan't I? Is that good for me or not? Consider your ways. Consider his word. Consider his thoughts. We live in a very spontaneous society, don't we, these days? Everything's got to be really quick and fast and zappy. But yet, David's saying here, I meditate, I take time, I consider, I think through some stuff. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. Now, he's not saying I'm not going to neglect reading your word. What he's talking about is I'm not going to neglect living your word, living out your precepts, your laws, your commands, whatever you however you're calling me, commanding me to live. I'm not to neglect those things. So you see, reading through those verses, just the heart that David had for God. If we just go back to Psalm 15 for a minute. Reading in the, who's got a new King James? Has anybody got one of those in here? A few of you. It's quite good on some things, isn't it? It's the Bible anyway, so it's good on all things. But it says here in verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. This is somebody who can dwell in the holiness of God or whatever. Now, if we're going to have backbone and if we're not going to be moved, then this is obvious in one sense what we're talking about this morning. And it's nothing new, and you can think, well, you know, tell me something I haven't heard before. But it's more of about what we do than what we've heard. Now, God is raising up a church that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. How is it in everyday life you are not shaken? You're only shaken when you're not sure. But when you're certain or definite, then you're not shaken. Because even though there might be a lot of emotion around, there might be a lot of argument, there might be the strength of somebody's position on something, if you are not sure, you'll be moved, or it's a bit like sand, isn't it? You get moved around on where you're at with something. But if you're sure about what you believe, you're sure about something, you're certain about what you have in your heart and what God has said about you, then you're not moved by somebody else's strong opinion, lifestyle, or attitude towards you. What you are standing on will determine whether you get pushed over or not. Because when you stand on the rock, it's not that you're just standing on the rock, it's like your feet are in the rock. You become immovable in different ways because the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God brings a conviction. The Word of God brings strength. The Word of God brings a backbone. The Word of God enables you to not be moved or be shaken. Now, going on from there, if we look at verse 3 of Psalm 15, it says here in the NIV, it says, who may dwell in your sanctuary, may live in your holy hill? He who has no slander on his tongue or does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Now, we know that we have a choice all the time, what we say, what we don't say, and whether we join in with negativity or not. And a lot of us, we have the word in our lives and in our hearts, but we still come out with stuff. But if you remember David, the disposition of his heart, or the position of his heart, was, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. Now, what does that mean? To seek you with all of my heart isn't just a place of getting on your knees, seeking the Lord with all your heart. Seeking the Lord with all your heart is determined also by the decisions you make, the things you get involved in, things you don't. Because in Romans 12, it talks about us being a living sacrifice, isn't it? And it's that our worship is the life that we live, not just the songs we sing. And so therefore, to seek the Lord with all my heart is determined by every decision that I make. And if your heart is, God, I want to seek after you, then you're aware all of the time of what is coming out of my heart. Am I going to join in with this or not? Do I want to communicate this or not? Do I want to dishonor somebody? Do I want to backstab somebody? In the New King James, it says here, he who does not backbite with his tongue. What does David say? I want my way to be pure by living according to your word, but the only way I'm going to do that is by hiding the word in my heart, so that when the pressure comes, what's going to pop up is firstly a godly response. Or when temptation comes, what's going to pop up first? A godly response. Or when opposition comes, what's going to pop up first? A godly response. In that response, then you might feel pressure. You might feel a sense of, how do I handle this? You might feel, you know, intimidated. But if the first thing that pops up, because it's hidden in your heart, is, I'm not going to be shaken. Because I know God's God, and I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to guard my reputation. I don't have to feel like I've got to come across like I've got it all sorted. At the end of the day, my trust is in the Lord. I'm secure in who he is. Where does your security come from? We know it comes from the Lord, but it comes from also knowing the truth and the reality of the word in our life and the stability that that gives. Now, this might be, personally, I don't drink alcohol, and it's personal choice. But if you go into a situation, especially with unsaved people, and you're in a pub, and they say, "What do you want?" You know, they're expecting to say a pint of this or a pint of that. And now it, a lot of people out there, if you don't drink, you're a wussy. You know, you're a bit whatever. And, if you're in a pub with some non-Christians and they say, "What do you want to drink, mate?" And you say, "Well, I have orange juice and lemonade." I mean, you can't stick your chest out because it's not that, you can't go, "Orange juice and lemonade, please, mate," You know, it just doesn't matter how you position yourself, how you say it, orange juice and lemonade sounds pretty lame, doesn't it? But the flip side of it for me, it's like, well, my security at that moment, or whether I feel a man or not, or whether they're going to take me seriously, is not dependent on having a pint so that I can relate to them. Or, well, if I have a pint, then I'll identify in a better way and they'll take me more seriously. At the end of the day, I think the nature of God in me is slightly stronger than a pint of lager or a pint of bitter or whatever in a situation, right? So there might be a few funny comments and a few, "Oh, that's a girl's drink, mate," and all of that. "You can have ice in it, love," and all that kind of thing. Just when they take the mic, "Oh, yes, please. And a drop of orange would be nice as well, a slice of, But surely the nature and the character of God in me is stronger than some possible, intimidation. I mean, you put yourself in an environment with a bunch of people in a pub somewhere, and it sounds like a silly situation, but they're the sort of things that determine, am I at that point going to go, "Well, I better at least have half a lager then, just because then it won't, But I don't want to drink, therefore I'm going to be me in every situation that I go into. If somebody else thinks that's wussy, well, that's up to them. But give me 5 minutes with them and they'll realise that I'm not a wussy, that actually I've thought through a lot of stuff in life that they haven't thought through, and I've got some answers to stuff and different ways of thinking that maybe they go, "Whoa, that's a, what, tell me more then." Because it's not dependent on outward actions and how I, in that sense, and do I fit in or not. It's about me as a person in a situation. And so for me, there's a conviction that I have to do with that. But I don't get intimidated in those kind of situations. But yeah, partly because it's like, well, what's the point of getting intimidated? It doesn't mean I don't necessarily feel it, but I'm not going to choose to respond to it. And suddenly, it's like, well, I might feel intimidated, but I'm still going to carry on and be me anyway and push through whatever intimidation there is. Anyway, that's just, I don't know why we got into that. But it says here, those who are going to abide in the tabernacle, it says here in New King James, or dwell in your holy hill, those who are not going to backbite or use their tongue in a negative way, who does their neighbour no wrong. Now, why do we sometimes do some of the things we do? Maybe because of insecurity. Maybe because of fear. Maybe because of doubt. Maybe because of lack of confidence. Maybe because, we're worried if we don't join in certain things, we'll be left out. If we don't come across in a certain way. And in one sense, it just highlights some insecurities, maybe some fears. Maybe some things we can be a bit haughty as Christians. What's the word haughty mean? A little bit, I'm higher than you and I'm looking down on you a little bit. Man, we want to drop kick that into touch, don't we? Jane and I had we were in a pub the other night on I was going to call it Halloween. It's Valentine's night the other night, and it's funny what goes through your mind, isn't it? Maybe I shouldn't just keep that to yourself, Clive. Right? We went out for a meal, and then we went to this pub somewhere or other on the way back for a coffee. Well, Jane had a coffee, I had a hot chocolate and whatever, and we sat down and. There was a guy there, and this guy started chatting to us. And, lived in Horsham for a long time, and he's into various things. Churchgoer, high, kind of very high church, into some other stuff as well. I'm not quite sure how he mixes those two, but anyway. But we had great conversation, with him for about 2 hours, I think we were there for. Weren't we? And he had all kinds of angles on all sorts of things. I mean, he was a bright guy, wasn't he? So, retired now, but he's a scientist. And, man, he could tell you everything you ever want to know about Horsham and about just about everywhere else as well. And it would be very, very easy to be intimidated by the guy's intellect. And the guy knew the word, didn't he, as well? I mean, he knew the Bible. He had one or two interesting angles on some stuff, but he knew the Bible. But at the end of the day, I'm sitting there and you're thinking, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this guy? I don't want to just counteract things he's saying. I don't just want to defend anything. He had some interesting things to say about us lot. And, you know, apparently all of you are young people. You are. Apparently every person in this church is a young person. So you're young in spirit. You might be feeling a bit older, but your spirit is alive and kicking and really youthful in its energy and vibrancy, you know. But that was a problem to him, you know. You got a problem in your church. It's full of young people. It's like, well, I think that's great, don't you? I mean, most churches are the other way. So isn't it good that church has got some, you know. Anyway, we didn't get into that too much. But it'd be easy to get intimidated in certain things with a guy like that. But yet there were some answers that really were more from the heart of God than just a bit of information. And so we're going to go back and spend a bit more time with him. And but you see, what was coming out of us in that meeting, it wasn't mind arguments with him. It was like, Holy Spirit, what do you want to draw from here? What is in here that needs to come out at this moment? And it might not have anything to do with what he was saying. It might just be something else that God wants to say to this guy. But what is coming out of here in that moment? What do we need to draw from? What is the word that is hidden in my heart that at that moment God can bring out because it's in there? I know God can just supernaturally do stuff and he can be gracious in that, you know. But I tell you, if you stick the word inside of your heart, inside of your life, God will draw that out in all kinds of situations. You know, if you just decide to once a week memorize one or two scriptures a week, okay, you'll start to find that God will just use those and bring those out because they're in there. You're in the middle of a conversation and suddenly you think, God, that's a scripture I learned a couple of weeks ago. I've been learnt that, meditating on it. Suddenly it becomes relevant in a situation that you'd never think it might do. But that's how God seems to work, because he convicts people, speaks to people, reveals himself through his word, not through our many words. So one thing, you might not quote it as a scripture, you know, well, Luke 15 verse 14, brother, you know, or whatever, in the middle of a supermarket, you know, says this or something. You know, you might just bring it out in a very natural way, but what you're doing is you're drawing from that word that is in you. And life comes out, and that cuts through intellect, it cuts through religious beliefs, it cuts through all kinds of stuff, because the simplicity of the word then goes right to the heart. Okay, let's just carry on for a minute in this. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Now, slur is when you blame somebody or discredit them, or you disgrace them, or you pull them down, or you do that kind of stuff. Make them look bad to safeguard your reputation. Now, Jesus didn't really have a reputation, did he? Well, he did. He had various ones. He had one for miracles, signs and wonders, but he also had one for hanging out with sinners and being in the wrong place at the wrong time, a lot of the time. But you see, is the stability of the word and the conviction that you have on the inside of you to the point where whether you have people have really just got the wrong end of the stick about you, does that shake you or not? Now, I'm not saying do something stupid, but if we live the life the way God has called us to, on one level we connect with people and relate to people, but on another level they won't get it either. Because with Jesus, people connected with him, but they still didn't get it either. And that's what part of the actual, I want to know more. There's a spiritual attraction in your life when things are alive and kicking inside of you. There is a spiritual attraction. There's something about you that is attractive to people, because basically everybody's looking for something. Everybody's on a journey somewhere. And when you're spiritually alive, there's an attraction that comes out of your life that there's something about. This guy said to us in this pub the other day, he said, when you came in, he said, you look different. I saw something different about it. We just went in, got a drink from the bar, sat down and were chatting by this fire. And a few minutes later, he started talking. And, you know, at the end, before he said, your eyes, he said, both of us, he said, your eyes, they're sparkle. They're, I can see God in you. I can see God in your eyes. There's something about you that you know, I can see God. Now, you don't feel that. You're just going in to, you know, have a drink and chat and just before we go home, you know. But yet this guy's like, I could see something. When you sat down, there was something different about you. And this guy, you know, then suddenly wants to engage and talk, you know. So there's something different on your life, whether you realise it or not. But one of the ways in which you develop that is literally by dwelling in the presence of God. Letting God saturate you with his life. What else determines that? Because this is what David's talking about. I seek you with all of my heart, but he says, I want the word of it to be in my heart so that I don't sin against you. What does that mean? That means there's a desire for holiness. When there's a hunger for holiness, there's something about the holiness of God that is around you. Now, the holiness of God doesn't repel people. Holiness actually attracts people. Because what God does when he works in us like that, with the holiness of God, there's no haughty attitudes. The holiness of God brings a humility. The holiness of God looks at somebody and says, I'm no better than you because I was just like you a few years ago. You don't vocalize that, but you're saying, I'm no better than you. So therefore, I'm not going to treat you like I'm better than you now. When the holiness of, I mean, Jesus was the most holy, yet sinners wanted to be with the guy. So true holiness is not repelling, it's actually attracting. What is repelling is haughtiness and pride that can come sometimes from believers because we think, even if we don't realise it, we might be better than people. But yet, that's why Jesus came and humbled himself. Because he knew if he just came as God, in one sense, in a way that people just thought, well, you're too holy, people couldn't connect with him. But yet he came humbly like a servant and he connected with people, but yet they connected with his holiness. There was something that said, I want to be like that. Let's just have a look at verse 4 for a minute. This time's cracked. Oh, is that the time? Do you make it 11:15? Wow. Who's going to dwell in the house of the Lord and live on the holy hill? He who despises a vile man, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Now, I'm going to just read a couple of things. This New King James Study Bible's got some good things in here. It says here, godly living is radically different from the way we learn to live while we're in the world. It offends our fleshly, sinful nature. Therefore, because godliness is unnatural to us, we must have the supernatural assistance of the Holy Spirit. Godly living requires radical change in our speech, conduct, and thinking. All right? Now, when it says here that he who despises a vile man is one who's going to dwell in the household, it doesn't mean that you despise the person. It's talking about despising the makeup of why that person is like they are. It's despising the nature, in one sense, of the way that person is, not the person themselves. And it's talking about here, those who want to be in the house of the Lord, those who want to be in that holy place, you've got to despise living like a vile man. Despise is a pretty strong word. It's another word for that is hate, isn't it? We want to have an attitude to hate what could affect our intimacy with the Lord, okay? He despises a vile man, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? None of us like getting hurt. None of us like getting given a hard time. None of us like persecution. But increasingly, we're going to need to stick to our guns. We need to stick to the truth, stick to our convictions, stick to what we know is right, because increasingly there's lawlessness or whatever, or the way in which people want to live their lives out there. And so we're going to have to really know what is in our hearts, because that's what we're not going to be shaken from when the going gets tough. And it's not just talking about our own words that we say when it says here, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Now, you could talk about that. There does reference, when you look at that a bit more, about if you have a business agreement and you go into an agreement in business, that you keep your word in that business agreement. There is that connotation in that verse there, okay? So if you're in business and you strike a deal with somebody, you got to keep your word. And then actually when you look at that further, even if you lose out, because you struck a deal and you put your word into it, saying, right, that's the deal. Even when it hurts, it says here. But also, it's sometimes when you stick to the word of God, it can hurt. Because you get opposition, you get resistance, you get people saying you're wrong, you're this, you're that and the other. So sometimes when we stick to what we know is true, it can hurt sometimes. But what do we want to be? We want to be people who are not shaken. People who are not moved. How do we do that? By hiding the word of God in our hearts so that we don't sin against him. It builds up a strength. It builds up the backbone. It builds up an unshakable foundation from which you live in your life. Let's look at the last verse here for a minute. He who lends money without usury, without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. At the end of the day, money is a tool. Loads of people love money out there. And we know money itself isn't the root of all evil. It says the love of money is. And money's an idol out there. But yet David got money in perspective. He said, to know you, to know your word, to have the dealings of God, that is the richness of life. Money's just something you need in order to buy stuff, do stuff and live. But the real riches are found in God. The real riches are found in the word. The real riches are meditating on who he is and on your thoughts, on your precepts. The real riches are found being in a relationship with you. Real riches are found in that intimacy with you. I could have all these other things, great lifestyle, great salary, finances, house, cars, possessions, all of that, but none of that God considers riches. They're possessions. But riches are things that are eternal. And what is he saying here? He who lends his money without usury, and it's talking in the context of lending money for people who haven't got a lot, don't lend it and say, I want more back. Because God puts money in perspective. If you've got something and somebody needs it, you can give it. Because riches are not based on physical finance. Riches are based on the relationship we have with him. Money's a tool and not an idol for us as believers. People are more important than money. We have some great opportunities at the moment. And the storehouse is really developing. And there's a supermarket in town on Sundays and Wednesdays who, at the end of the working day, we can go and collect loads and loads of fresh food. That's happening on 2 days a week. We could do it every day of the week if we wanted to, but we haven't got enough people in place yet in order to do that. Many of you may know people that have got needs and need supplies in different ways through different outreaches that are going on, like, for example, up at South Homes and the Bennett's Road area. Some of the people that are being reached individually through the Lighthouse, a lot of people Sue Mack and others are working with. There's lots of people that have got needs and all of that. And God's just opening up some possibilities. And there's loads and loads of food that this particular supermarket is making available for us to go and collect. And so there's a collection today at 4:15, one on Wednesday at 6:15. And that food is then distributed over the next 24 hours to people in need. And so some of you might have already been contacted by somebody on in the church office. Because you're involved directly in those things already, and we want to help connect you with this supply of food to be able to get into people's lives. Now, in one sense, God is bringing Acts chapter 6 alive for us at the moment. Acts chapter 6 is where the apostles say, you know, we can't neglect prayer and the word, and that's getting neglected because we're distributing food and we're busy doing other stuff. And so they say, let's get 7 men who can take on that responsibility. So Stephen is one of those men, and they're like deacons. And what they do, they went and found out what the needs were. They came back, reported to the church, these are the needs. The church then brought everything to meet those needs, and then those 7 guys, along with their teams, went and distributed all of those things around the city and to whoever needed it. And God is opening up opportunities like that, where these supermarkets are saying, well, you can have as much food as you want at the end of the day. You can take all that we've got left if you want. So you take as much as you can carry or shove in your van or that you can distribute and all of that. And in one sense, what happened in Acts chapter 6, when they went to their homes, it wasn't just a food delivery service. It opened up possibilities for the supernatural. Miracles and signs and wonders broke out when Stephen went into people's homes. So what are we looking for? The food is just a natural connection with people, but it opens up the way for the supernatural. If you're looking for an opportunity to do something, get involved and serve in some way, then please give your name and information afterwards, because we can get you working, but we can help connect you with something very natural to begin to God see, release the supernatural through your life in some way. So that's a great opportunity and possibility to be involved in now. It's there, ready to go. And the more people we have, the more we can do more days a week, because there are finding the people out there is not an issue. It's the workers. What did Jesus pray? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So actually, God's saying, concentrate on workers, and there's more need out there than you'll ever be able to reach. So it's more to do with the workers. The more workers, the more people's lives are going to get changed. So find out about that information afterwards and stick your name down if you can help. People can pick food up here, then it gets sorted out here in the building and then distributed out, okay? So if you put your name down, Makala, we'll get in touch with you during the week, talk to you, let you know what's going on, how you can get involved. And we just want to develop that, because there are so many lives out there that have got practical, natural needs, but yet with that, spiritual needs that God wants to really touch. And it's only in the going that the supernatural gets released. We can have a great time in here, but for people out there, the supernatural gets released as we go with what God's put in our hands. And so in one sense, we want to lend, we want to give, because people are more important than money. In that sense, let's stand, shall we? I know it's a bit late this morning. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. David thought. He didn't just come out with stuff. He didn't just read. He said, I meditate, I think. I meditate on your word. I think about your thoughts, your precepts, your laws, your ways. God's given us natural mind, but he's given us his spirit, and his spirit can give you revelation in your spirit, which then changes the way you think. And it's amazing when God does that, the wisdom that then comes with it. And some things just become obvious then. When you have a revelation, something becomes obvious. You think, hey, why didn't I see that before? Well, that's what a revelation is, isn't it? Making something that you didn't understand understandable, and then you just see it. It suddenly just clicks. But underlying all of that was David's cry from his heart. I want to seek you with all of my heart. Some of that is in your own time with the Lord. Some of that is when we come together. Some of that is the way we live our lives, the decisions we make. What is undergirding your decision making? What is undergirding your thoughts? What is undergirding your actions? Where do you know that you are shakable? Where do you know in your life where intimidation can begin to affect you? Where do you know that circumstances begin to take over? Because they're the areas that God wants to not just prop up, but he wants to change so that you become immovable, unshakable in who you are as a person. There are lots of people out there, very strong characters, very strong opinions and all of that. And Paul talks about persuading, doesn't he, people with the word. But we want to be unshakable so that somebody doesn't shake us into their thinking and their way of doing things. But actually, When you're unshakable and immovable, there's a peace about you. There's a rest about you in a situation where you don't have to get all agitated. You don't have to get all, you know, kind of angry and ranting and raving. When there's an unshakability, when there's those sure foundations, there's just a peace. And you think, well, I don't mind what the person thinks of me. I don't care if they think I'm a weird or whatever. Because what will come through in the end is who God is and the truth of his word. the unshakability of who you are, the fact that you have peace in your life, the fact that you're on a sure foundation, the fact that you become immovable. People love that. That actually becomes an attraction, something that is strong, something that people are drawn to because they realize, hang on, you don't live according to the system that everybody else does. You don't live according to the mentality of, you've got a different way of man. You seem to be unshakable in that area. They might not voice that immediately, but that's what they see. They see the stability of God in your life. They see the certainty of God in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What I'd like us to do this morning is just make a decision this week to begin the ball rolling in a fresh way. There is no one person in this room that is too busy to do what we're going to talk about now. And if your life is too busy to do this, then you're just too busy. You need to cut some things out, change the way you plan your time and all of that. This week, every one of us, we need to make some space and some time, not just have a quick prayer time before we run out the door to work, or a quick read of the Bible, or a quick few prayers up before you go to sleep at night. But we need to make some time to sit in the presence of God and just to meditate on Him, meditate on His Word. Let the weight of God come down upon you. Not the heaviness of God, the weightiness of God. Let just God come upon you afresh this week. Take some time. I know it's half term for some of you this week. But take some time. Say, God, I want to set my heart after you in a fresh way. I want to meditate on your word. I want to meditate on you, your thoughts. I want to consider some things. I want you to speak to me. And sometimes we just need to stop. Not think, I've got 15 minutes now to have a quiet time. That's not what we're talking about. Saying, right, I'm going to stop now and I'm just going to sit. Be in the presence of God. I'm going to meditate on you, Jesus. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to let you permeate through my being. I want to hide your word in my heart because I want to be like that. I want to be unshakable. I want to be immovable so that whatever circumstance at work or peer pressure I'm under, peer pressure, school, whatever it might be, I want to become more immovable, more unshakable so that other people take their reference points from me and not me from their lives. So that it become a signpost, a symbol, something that is just... Man, you speak about something. You represent something. Every time I look at your life, it's like, boom, you're like a signpost, like a symbol that represents something, that shows me direction, that shows me purpose. That's who we're called to be, those kind of people. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Father, I thank you just for this church becoming unshakable in the way we are as people, Father, but yet full of compassion, full of grace, full of mercy, but yet unshakable, immovable, in terms of knowing who you are, knowing what we're called to, what our lives are about, that people are the most important thing on the planet, and that you want us to become unshakable people so that others look at our lives increasingly and say, I want to be like you. You are immovable. You are solid. You've always got wisdom. You've always got an answer. There's something peaceful about you. I can see God in you. I can see it in your eyes, in your whole body language and everything. Father, I thank you for a church like that, a body of people like that. Thank you that you're making us into an unshakable, immovable body of people, Father, so that people's lives can be transformed, people's lives can be changed, so that people take their reference points of everything from our lives because of the truth that is hidden in our hearts and the way we're living our lives, and because we're determined to seek you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord, shall we?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.